I, too, would like to add my thanks for your presence this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity that God has given us to come together on another first day of the week and worship to Him. And all the things that we do here today, we pray that the things that we do give glory and honor to His name, because it's for His purpose and for His glory that we meet here every first day of the week. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds as we discuss some things we hope that will help you better understand your responsibility while you live upon this earth. I also would like to add something to what Brother Smith just said. Today is Father's Day, and it's always difficult to be away from people that you love. Today is a day that I'm going to get on the phone this afternoon and talk to my father and you who have fathers that are here, and you're not with them. Please make sure that you call them and let them know how much you love them and appreciate them for what they have done. Fathers and mothers are an important part of our world. God said that by those two people, the home would be established. By those two people, children would be brought into the world. And it is because of those two people that we have life. Let us remember that, and let us give God the thanks for that. In the first century, polarized conditions governed society as much as they do today. People were either rich or poor. They were either slaves or they were free. They were Jews or Gentiles. They were Greek or they were barbarians. The good news of the gospel, that Christ was trying to take down these social barriers and to do it in such a way that would give them strength and honor. Paul wrote to the churches of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Paul wrote in a similar vein in his letter to the church of Colossae, in Colossians 3 and verse 11, where he said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but in Christ and all in all." Even these truths took some time to sink into the hearts of the disciples, even to the hearts of the early Christians. Even the Apostle Peter had to be directed by an angel in a vision, in a special way in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 9 or Acts chapter 10, the beginning of Acts chapter 10, when he sees a vision, when he's up on the roof and he's hungry and he's in a trance, the Bible says, and he is praying and God shows him a vision. And the vision was to teach him that all men had good in them according to God. He tried to show him according to Peter's own statements in Acts 10. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Later, Peter had a problem remembering the very truth that he presented himself when the Apostle Paul had to confront him in Galatians chapter 2 because he was guilty of the very truth that he had just stated. The Bible tells us in Galatians 2, beginning in verse 11, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to blame, because before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the part of the hypocrite with him, so that even Barabbas was carried away with this hypocrisy." Now, that was then. Let's talk about a little bit distant past. In the late 50s and 60s, in our own country, this was a time of great racial prejudice. Separate restrooms, separate restaurants, public transportation for the black and white Americans. This led to the great civil rights movement in the early 60s. Men would be drafted into the service of our country, would lay their life down in Vietnam, but come home to a country where they did not have the same rights, did not have the same blessings that every other American did, even though they were defending with their lives the freedom that we all enjoy. Truly, I can say that as part of that society, this was a dark chapter in our history, that we made a difference between men simply because of the color of their skin. We need to understand that this was not the way that God intended for things to be. When reading the second chapter of James, and we're going to spend some time in there this morning, it is apparent that showing partiality was still being practiced in its sinfulness needed to be pointed out by the gospel writer James. Is this a problem in our country? Absolutely. To think that we no longer have a problem with prejudice is to be asleep. We still have a problem with understanding that prejudice is not part of God's equation. Prejudice in every form is sinful. We need to understand that it's still a problem even in different parts of our country. As I'm standing here, there are still problems where people cannot be treated as equal simply based upon the color of their skin, the gender of their sex, or their nationality, or their culture. That is something that they learned from men. They never learned that from God. It has never been so with God, and it should never be so within the body of Christ. But we need to understand what we're talking about. What is prejudice? We talk about that a lot. What does that word mean? Well, let me give you some definitions. The word prejudice defined means an adverse judgment or opinion formed beforehand without knowledge or examination of the facts. A previous bent or bias of mind for or against any person or thing. Thayer says it means an opinion formed before the facts are known, a biased judgment. How would you sum up prejudice by all these definitions? It is a predetermined opinion, a decision or judgment rendered before examining the facts. It is, since the facts have not been considered, it is based on no real evidence. It is an unreasonable bias or opinion of the mind. There's another problem that is hand in hand with that. It's called stereotyping. It is something that is a cousin to prejudice. It is also something that is not taught in God's Word. Stereotyping defines it means one that is regarded as embodying or conforming to a set image or type simply because of their person. Prejudice is used one time in the Scripture. Take your Bibles on and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and look at verse number 21. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 21. The text says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Understand this basic point. Prejudice is a sin. Let me say that again. Prejudice is a sin. It's a sin against God, it's a sin against humanity, and it is something that can cost you your soul in eternity. It is something that should never once be named among the people of God. We should either uphold its practice, we should never give credence to it by the things that we say, the way that we act, and the words that we use. It should be something that is foreign to us because it is foreign to God. We need to understand that prejudice does not mean that one's views may always be wrong, but can be wrong because they are a result of conviction without looking at the evidence. You cannot draw a conclusion before looking at the evidence. You cannot know a tree just by looking at it. A book is not known by its cover. Sometimes we are guilty by just judging things simply by the appearance. What would be the best example you could think of prejudice in the Bible? You know, it shouldn't be hard for you to come up with it. We've been talking about it for months. It is the Pharisees' relationship and their treatment of Jesus of Nazareth. It is a great classic act of prejudice. Let me give you an example. The Pharisees, in their dealing with Jesus, in John chapter 11, after the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, they couldn't deny Lazarus was raised from the dead. They couldn't deny that a great miracle had been worked. What were they to do with Jesus? Well, the first thing they thought they had to do is get rid of him. The second thing they had to do is get rid of Lazarus, because he's the evidence, because he's walking around in John chapter 12. They just wouldn't look at the facts. They already had a preconceived notion. They already knew what they thought of Jesus, and the fact that he did miracles, that was in concert, that didn't make any difference. They could not find him guilty of sin in John chapter 8. He was having a discussion with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he says, if you have a sin, find it in me. Who finds me guilty of sin? They were silent. They never found any sin in him. They never found any guile in him. All they did is try to make All they did is try to discredit him by what he did, when he did, and how he did it. They never could disprove, and they never could prove that he had a sin. But what about his betrayer in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 3 through 5, when he tried to give the money back? Even he confessed that this man's innocent. I betrayed innocent blood. Here's a man that had a part in betraying the Lord over to his enemies that led to his crucifixion. And by his own words, he says that Jesus was innocent. Pilate, who sentenced him to death and gave him over to the Jews and to the Romans to crucify him, he said on three different occasions, I find no fault in the man. I find no fault in this man. What about his superior teaching? In John chapter 7, there are men sent to him who are sent to arrest him, and they listen to him. And they come back without him, and the officer said, hey, where's he at? We said, I sent you to get him. He says, no man ever spoke like this man did. In Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that wonderful sermon that began in chapter 5 and verse 29, it says they were astonished at his teaching. They never heard anything like it. They never heard a man teach like Jesus. But what about the final evidence that he gave to them? In Matthew 28, he didn't stay in the grave. According to verse 11 through 15, he arose after the third day. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, he's declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. Why did they not accept him? Why didn't they believe the perfect life? Why didn't they believe the miracles? Why didn't they believe the superior teaching? Why didn't they believe the fulfillment of Scripture? Why didn't they believe the words of even his enemies? Why did not they believe it? Because they were prejudiced. They had determined in their mind who Jesus was, what he was going to do, how he was going to do it, and Jesus didn't fit the bill, so they just rejected him. Brethren, that's prejudice. And Jesus Christ died because of prejudice. Now, I want somebody to tell me that prejudice is something that is not a sin. It cost the death of Jesus upon the cross. Yes, indeed, it is a sin. Now, what about prejudice? Let's talk about that today. What produces prejudice? How do you become prejudiced? Well, let me tell you, first off, you weren't born with being prejudiced. Nobody inherited being prejudiced. It is something that you are taught. It is something that you learn. It is not something that you're born with. Usually, prejudice can be traced back to early impressions and association with others. Parents have a profound influence upon their children in forming their views, especially in matters of religion, and especially in regards to how they view other people. Your children are listening. They are watching how you do and what you say. Parents can often bring great pressures upon their children by teaching them traditions that did not arrive with God, but are the thinkings of men. And they leave lasting impressions on their mind. I'll tell you something else that causes prejudice. Ignorance and superstition often generates prejudice. The less one knows about the subject, the more people are inclined to become prejudiced. If you don't really understand somebody because he's different than you, because he has a different color, he has a different shade, he comes from another country, he comes from another nationality. If you don't understand him, if you don't know anything about him, then it's easy for you to look disdainfully at him and begin to think that he's somewhat less than you because he doesn't look like you. Brethren, that's nothing more than ignorance. That's nothing more than not understanding that we are different, but we all do have common ground. But I'm going to tell you what ignorance does. Anything that would cause you to have knowledge, and would knowledge will help you overcome ignorance. But if you don't have knowledge, it becomes a hindrance. How do I know that? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me show you this is indeed true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you look at verse number 3, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You see, the God of this age, Satan has blinded them. Why? Because he does not want them to see. He does not want them to understand. You see, if you lack understanding, if you lack knowledge, then that will cause you to be blinded to the fact. And if you're blinded to the facts, then you can go ahead and draw your own conclusions, right or wrong. But I'll tell you something else that causes prejudice. Jealousy and envy will produce prejudice. You see, when Paul and Barnabas came to Antioch in Pisidia and preached in the synagogue the Sabbath, they were so grateful that some asked him to stay and preach the next Sabbath, which they did. And then the whole city came out to hear them on the next week. But you see, not everybody was happy about it. Turn over to Acts chapter 13. I want you to see prejudice at work in verse number 45. Acts chapter 13, verse number 45. It says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul." Their only reason for opposing Paul was not because he taught things that were not true, simply because the multitudes were listening, and it was taking people away from them, and they were prejudiced with envy. And they tried to close the minds of the audience by misrepresenting them. It is something that is often done in prejudice. Pride and selfishness produces prejudice. A proud and self-centered person will not listen to anything that opposes their interests, and regardless of whatever evidence is presented. Plain and sharp words will stir prejudice to the boiling point. You want an example of that? Remember Herodias? Remember John the Baptist in Mark chapter 6? You remember what John the Baptist told Herod and his wife? He said, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And it said Herodias was absolutely unbelievable that she wanted this man dead. She finally got her wish by using her daughter in a way that the king promised half of whatever he had in the kingdom to the daughter. And of course, a good daughter goes to her mother and said, "What should I ask?" What you'd ask for John the Baptist's head on the charger. What was John's sin? He just told the truth. She didn't like the truth. And so she was prejudiced against him because she didn't like the truth that he taught. But all these things produce prejudice. But let me add one more thing to the list. Prejudice is often produced by traditions that come from men and not from God. Brethren, it does not make any difference how the black person got to this country. It makes absolutely no difference. It makes no difference how the Asians or the Chinese or the Spanish, it makes no difference how they arrived in this country. It makes no difference to God, and it better not make any difference to us. Just simply because they weren't natural citizens and because they weren't born on this soil does not make them inferior to us. Now, that does not mean that many of them act in ways that cause great harm to be done to their people because of the way they act. But that does not give us the right to be prejudiced because a few bad apples are in the barrel. Stereotyping is dangerous, folks. You remember the uproar a few years ago at the Masters in 1997? Tiger Woods won. You know what they get to do? They get to pick the menu for the dinner after the tournament's over. Fuzzy Zeller made the comment, to his regret, I'm sure, "I guess we're going to have fried chicken and watermelon at the dinner." You know what that is, brethren? That's prejudice. That's stereotyping. I like chicken and watermelon. Something wrong with that? See, he had to make apology after apology for that statement. But you see, it's just something we're conditioned. It's just something we've always accepted. Brethren, it's dangerous because it's gone by not looking at evidence. It's a prejudicial statement. Now, what is produced by prejudice? I believe that's really how we can judge whether it's good or evil. Look at what it produced. What is produced out of prejudice? What are the fruits of prejudice? Well, prejudice is dangerous because of what it produces. Number one, it produces willful ignorance. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 28. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church of Rome. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which were not fitting." If you want to willfully be ignorant, it's going to put you in a position where it will lead you down the road of prejudice. If you will not look at evidence, if you will not look at the whole picture, if you will willfully avoid taking God's consideration into a matter, you're going to put yourself in danger that you might become prejudiced in your thinking. You know, that's one of the fruits. It helps produce ignorance. A prejudiced person willfully closes their eyes and ears to any facts that would be contrary to his preconceived ideals. You want an example of that? I'll give you a biblical example. The Jews. Turn over to Matthew 13, verse 15. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. You know what? You may have been taught a false concept about a nationality or a people. But if you stay with that false concept, that's your fault. Because you have a responsibility to find out. You know, I was taught many lessons as a child that was prejudiced. I didn't know them at the time, but as I grew up, I understood them. I understood that that reasoning and that way of thinking was inaccurate with God's will. And you know what? That leads to the second thing. The second thing that prejudice will produce is it allows no changes. It allows me never to have to change my mind. God gave His Word in order that we might produce a change in our life. You see, you're not, when you were in sin, you're not in a good position. God's Word was given that you might obey that Word, and by obeying, that your life would be changed, and it would be changed for the better. But you see, Paul's mission was to make men see the truth, to turn them from truth, from the darkness to light, in Acts 26, verse 18. If one is in error, or he's practicing an unfruitful work of darkness, there needs to be a change made, but you won't make a change if you don't believe that you need to change. Some freely admit that they will change no matter what the evidence is brought forth. Such thinking will cause one to be lost. I'm not going to change. I don't care what evidence you give me. Let me give you an example of what happened that I experienced myself. I was in a Bible class, and it's not important where I was at. I was in a Bible class, and a person teaching the class was an older fellow. And he grew up in Oklahoma. And when he was teaching the class on this particular Sunday, he was using an illustration about the help that they had down on the farm where he was in Oklahoma. And they used a slang term to denote the black race. And he used it in the Bible class. Well, I could have just crawled under my seat. I couldn't believe it. So I get him alone, get him in a room after the class. And I said, man, brother, why don't I say, what were you thinking about? What did I do? I said, you can't use that term. That's a derogatory term. That word has caused riots where I come from. You can't use that word. He goes, well, why not? That's what we've always called them. It makes it right because that's what they've always been called. Brethren, sometimes we need to learn and we need to do better. And sometimes we need to admit that what we were taught was wrong and we need to change. You know what? It also makes one dishonest. You know, I heard a statement when I was pretty young that I've never forgotten, and I believe it's a good statement. It says, anyone can honestly be mistaken, but when he is confronted with the truth, he either ceases to be mistaken or he ceases to be honest. And I believe that's exactly right. You can be taught wrong, you might be misdirected, but when the truth is presented to you and you don't change, then you cease being mistaken. And you cease being honest. And when you look at God's Word, you're going to find that if you have a prejudicial heart, you need to change it. And if you don't, then you cease to be honest. And you have become dishonest. Because that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Prejudice causes people to deliberately misquote, misrepresent, and misapply God's Word. You know anybody that's prejudiced about the church? You ever anybody say, oh, you people in the church, you think you're the only ones going to heaven? Anybody ever told you that? That's a prejudicial statement. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, you people in the church, you don't have an organ or piano because you're too cheap to buy one? That's a prejudicial statement. You people that won't give to orphan homes and you won't support orphan homes, you buy grass seed but you wouldn't give milk to a baby. That's a prejudicial statement. That said, it has no merit. You target the emotions. That's what people do that are prejudiced. They are dishonest. They misapply, they misquote, they misrepresent you. They put you in a category of something that you do not believe. I was told for years that people in the Lord's church wouldn't allow black people in. Where did they get that? Where did they get that? Where is that at? Who's ever taught that? I never taught that. I've never had my whole life. But you see, people can just assign a position to you, and that makes it true. That means that's dishonest, brethren. And it's the same way when we take positions and we assign it to other people, we do the same thing. And it's just as sinful. But I'll tell you something else that's caused by prejudice. Anger, hatred, malice, and even can lead to murder. You doubt it? Look again to Jesus Christ. Their prejudice was so strong against Jesus Christ that they were compelled to do everything in their power to get Rome to help them, to lead him to the cross. And that's exactly what they did. But I'll give you an example closer to home. Remember the KKK? You remember that? You remember what we were doing in this country in the 50s and 60s? You remember what we were doing? We were burning black people in effigy. We were putting crosses on their house. Marshall Evelyn got shot in front of his three children and his wife simply because he was a black person. Now, we've got another problem. Now we've got people on the other side of the issue that want to hold me responsible for something that somebody did 40 years ago. You know, I believe that there was a time in this country where people were mainly prejudicial and they were prejudiced against race, but that was not me. Based on what I do, not on what my forefathers did, based me upon what I do and what I believe and what I practice, not on what my forefathers did or didn't do. That's just as wrong. It's just as wrong for us to be prejudicial as it is for them to be prejudicial against us because of what happened in the past. I can't undo the past, but I can make sure that it never happens again. And I do that by my own life and by my own teaching and by my own example. You know, Jesus was attacked, he was maligned, he was misrepresented, he was discredited, and simply because he wasn't what people wanted him to be. How is it any different when we practice prejudice? Prejudice is something that people are not what we want them to be. We are no different. We are just as guilty. But what about the sin of partiality? Turn your Bibles to James 2. Let me show you that this does not compute with being a Christian. In James chapter 2 and verse 1, the text says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Now, what does partiality have to do with the glory, the Lord of glory? What does it have to do with the Lord of glory if I use the truth with partiality? Well, simply stating it, folks, as Christians, we are to be professing to be his disciples. We are to be his followers. We are to imitate him according to Luke chapter 6, verse 4. Jesus never had a prejudicial bone in his body. And we just saw Exhibit A this morning. In the case of the Samaritan woman at the well. Here's a Samaritan, one that the Jews looked at as a mongrel race. Here is a woman that was very much declared to be a second-class citizen in those days. And yet here is the Lord of glory trying to lead her to where she needs to go in order to gain eternal life. You see, our actions or lack of them are likely to be considered by others as a reflection of the Lord's teaching. Is the Lord's prejudice? No. You know the answer to that. But could somebody think he's prejudiced by the statements that we make? And by the actions that we do? Yes. You know why? Because we are his representatives. We wear his name. We better be careful how we conduct ourselves. Because if we conduct ourselves in such a way, it can leave the impression with others that Christ is prejudiced. And never should we do anything that would taint the Lord of glory. Look at verse 2 and 3. It says, "For there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings or with fine apparel, and others should come in with poor and filthy rags. And you say, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to your poor man, 'You stand here or sit here at my footstool.'" You see, in this epistle, he's talking about the rich and poor, but the principle is the same. Could we be guilty of that? Could we be guilty of the same today? Yes, we could be guilty of that. By showing partiality to the rich and poor. An example, would we give preferential treatment to a visitor because he came in bib overalls or the one that came in a suit? Would we treat them both the same or would we look at them differently? Would we look at him differently? If we do, we didn't learn what James said in James chapter 2. We need to understand, brethren, showing partiality between people does not only have to do with how they're dressed and what their background is and how much money they have. It also has to do with their race. It has to do with their nationality. It has to do whether they're a male or a female, whether they're young or old. I think in some ways, there's a lot of prejudice in our country against older people, regardless of what color you are. You know, brethren, we need to understand that we are to treat people equally. Why? Because that's the way God treats them. We are to treat them equal because God treats them equally. He looks at them in the same no matter what their color is, no matter what their nationality is, no matter what their environment, no matter where they live. God sees them in the same way that he sees us. Because that person is made in the image of God. You know, Genesis chapter 1, it doesn't have a nationality there. It says man was made in the image of God. Does that just mean the white man? Is that what that means? If it does, you've misread the text. Because it doesn't say that. It says man was made in his image. Look at verse number 4. We have become judges of evil thoughts. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Is there anything worse than God hated in the scriptures than an unjust judge? One that will show partiality, one that could be bought, one that could be bought. Was there anything more distasteful in God's word than an unjust judge? Is there anything more distasteful to us than a judge who's not honest and is dishonest? Jesus himself warned of being hypocritical judges in Matthew chapter 7. Men must seek to make righteous judgment. Judge not by the appearance, but make righteous judgment, John 7:24. We are commanded to make righteous judgment. We are to not unduly judge the poor. We are not to unduly judge the rich. And we are not to unduly judge those who are a different race than I am. Now I'm going to tell you, if the shoe was on the other foot, we would not like it. And I have been in countries where it has been on the other foot. I have been in countries where I was in the minority. And when I was prejudicially treated, I did not like it. We need to remember that we are not to be unjust judges. Look at verse number 5. It says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in the faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? We have despised those who God has honored. God then and today has chosen the poor. The gospel was claimed to the poor in Luke chapter 7 and verse 22. The majority of those who responded were poor, according to monetary things in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. But I want you to know that God died for every man, and it doesn't make any difference what color his skin is. He died for the black man, the red man, the yellow one, the Asian, the Spanish. It makes no difference. In Hebrews 2 and 9, it says he tasted death for every man. Colossians 3:16, Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When it says the whole world, that means exactly what it says. It's the whole world. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, it says, God's desire is that all men would be saved. All men would be saved. What then if we show partiality of a person's race? Because of a stranger that we do not know, one who is different than us. Then we despise and reject those who God died for. Let me give you one closer to home. Would you talk to a homosexual about the gospel? Why, no. Who needs it more? Would you talk to a prostitute about the gospel if you had the opportunity to do so? Let me tell you what happened in our country in Oklahoma a number of years ago. There was a young lady who learned the truth by a correspondence course that she took. And she came to the church and wanted to get out of the sin and the lifestyle that she was living. And she wanted to make her life right. And she wanted to obey the gospel. And she wanted to get out of the way that she was living and the things that she was doing. And you know, this church told her to get out. They didn't want that kind of person to come. Now, brethren, I'm talking about in our country. You don't think prejudice is a problem? Brethren, if a person's in sin and they want to get out of it, it doesn't make a difference what sin it is. If a homosexual wants to get out of homosexuality and turn his life around and come and serve God, and he wants to get out of his sinful lifestyle, I ought to be glorious and I ought to praise God for that. Not say that I don't want that kind of person as a member here, because I'm going to tell you we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We're just in sin in different categories. And when we begin to say, well, yeah, but we've never done that. That's a sin. That's all that is. Is it an ungodly sin? Sure, it's an ungodly sin. But it's a sin. And we must look beyond the sin, and we got to look at the person that's involved in the lifestyle. And we cannot be prejudiced in our thinking because of what they are. We need to look at what they can become. And I'm going to tell you another way that we're prejudiced, and that's against denomination people that we know. Why? They've been this way all their life. They're never going to change. How do you know? They have never been exposed to the truth. There are many people that you know that are in religions of men that have never heard the gospel plan of salvation. They have never heard it. You know why? Because it's never taught where they go. How do you know that they won't hear? How do you know that they won't obey? Let me tell you something, folks. If the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons come to your door and you hide, you're prejudiced. You're prejudiced. Well, they never listen. They may never listen. But that doesn't mean you don't have the opportunity and the obligation to try. Look at verse 6 and 7. The text says, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called?" You see, we honor those more capable or likely of oppressing us. The rich man was doing this in the time of James. Who's more adaptable to be able to hurt us? Well, it's those who are affluent and those that have positions, or maybe the majority. They're more in the position that they can oppress us. But does that give us a right to be prejudicial against them? No. You know, there's 1 billion Roman Catholics in the world. And I teach the gospel to any one of them who wanted to sit down and listen. Just because they're the majority, that doesn't bother me. And if they're in the minority, that doesn't bother me either. Because I must look beyond the appearance of things, and I must look to what is important. And what is important is the soul that is involved. That's important. That's where our focus needs to be. But you know what? If you practice prejudice according to verse 8 through 11, you are guilty of sin. Look at what James writes. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you shall do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, have you not become a transgressor of the law? What is this royal law of love? What is that royal law of love? Do you know what that is? That's in Matthew 22. You remember what Jesus said when asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" To love your Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But you remember there was a second part to that answer where he said, "To love thy neighbor as thyself." You remember that? On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. That's the royal law, that we treat others. We love our neighbor as ourselves. You know what that means? That's just a commentary on the golden rule. Remember what the golden rule says? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, Matthew 7:12. How do I want people to treat me? I want people to treat me without prejudice. I want people not to stereotype me and put me in a box. Do not other people deserve the same right that I expect for myself? I believe they do. I believe God's why requires it. You know, Paul taught this same truth in Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. One guilty of breaking any part of the law is considered a lawbreaker. The sin of prejudice is just as damning to the soul as a person that commits murder, that commits adultery, that lies, that steals, that cheats. All of them will cause your soul to be lost, and you can add prejudice right to the list. That could cause your soul just to be as lost, just as quick, just as long as any other sin. But you see, the reason that we should be careful is according to verse 12 and 13, one day we're going to be judged. Verse 12 says, "So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." This refers to the gospel of Christ. The law has set us free from the bondage of sin because God established and showed mercy through it, according to John 8, 31 through 36. The law sets us free from man-made restrictions. Please read Colossians 2, verse 20 through 22. If we show prejudice and partiality upon others without extending mercy, God will not be merciful to us. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Remember what Jesus said, if you're not willing to forgive others, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you. John 6, 14 and 15. And brethren, if we treat people with partiality and we are prejudiced in our thinking and in our words and in our actions, and we do not extend mercy to a fellow human being simply based because they are made in the image of God, and we give them less simply because of the color of their skin, their nationality, then we have become a lawbreaker and we are in violation of God's law. How do you eliminate prejudice in the conclusion? Well, I'll tell you the quickest way to eliminate it is have a desire for the truth above everything else. The Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The wise man Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23:23, that we are to buy the truth and sell it not. But if you don't love the truth, God may send you strong delusion that you believe a lie. If you're in this audience tonight, today, you believe it's okay to be prejudiced. You believe it's okay to think less of one race than another or a people than another. Then you've bought the delusion. Because God's word gives you no souls. Now, brethren, I'm not talking about sin. People that are in sin, we've got to love the person, hate the sin. But brethren, we don't have any right of basing any conclusion about a person that is based solely upon who they are, where they come from, their nationality, their race, their color. We have no right to do that. When we've done that, we've violated the principles of God's word. We cannot accept as final any position without the facts and the evidence being examined. I want you to take your Bibles out, and I want you to turn to Acts 17. Here are the facts. Here are the facts. Are we the same? Is the black man, the Asian, the Chinese, the Spanish, wherever they may come from, are they the same as me? Look at Acts 17, verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell upon the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. Notice, he has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell. I know you don't have any problem understanding what that means. The black person has the same blood running through their veins as you do. The Asian, the Hispanic, whatever nationality you want to talk about, they have the same blood running through their veins as what we have running through ours. They have a soul just like what you do and I do. We have soul. They have a soul. God loves them. God loves me. What is my responsibility? My responsibility is to love them. We must maintain our humility, brethren. We're not greater because we're white. We're not greater because we're Americans. We're not better off because we live in a free country. We've been blessed. We've been privileged. And I might add, maybe too much. We need to remember our humility. Could I be wrong about my conclusions? Could I be wrong about what I think about people of other race and of other cultures? Could I be wrong? Yeah, I might be wrong. And maybe I better be willing enough to admit when I'm wrong and to turn when I'm wrong. You know what? When I think I cannot be wrong, you're a right person for prejudice. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, Paul said, let him who standeth take heed lest he fall. And I'll tell you the last thing how we can eliminate prejudice today. We can admit when we're wrong, and when we're wrong, we change. That's how you eliminate prejudice. Admit that you're wrong, and admit your fault, and then learn from it and go and do better. Do we have the personal integrity to admit when we're wrong, and to change when change is needed? Or will we go on believing the lie and delusion? In conclusion this morning, I don't want to leave you here without misunderstanding anything that I said. When you use a derogatory term for a person of another race, you have done an injustice to that person. When you make statements that lead people to believe things about people simply based upon their sex, their race, their nationality, or their color, you have led yourself to people to assume that you are prejudiced. Brethren, we need to be very careful. We need to remember that we, as people, tell people things and teach people things by what we say, what we do, and the expressions that we use. When I was growing up, black men were not called black men. They were used by several slang and derogatory things. I always had a problem when I was young because I knew if somebody talked to me about me like that, then I wouldn't like it. But you know, it was hard to understand the wrong in it